unity when it comes to the body of Christ, the church that you're a part of, not just this body, but the church in general.
Yeah.
I thought so. I'm not? Okay. I am loud, that's for sure. Man, I was rolling. Okay. Talking about community, the blessing of community in our life, that we need people. As much as we can't stand people sometimes, we need people. And Jesus knows that. We weren't saved into an island unto ourselves. Jesus didn't save you, and you didn't become you and Jesus against the world. You were saved, and you became a part of a family. You were adopted into a family. And so I hope you've been encouraged the last couple of weeks that we've been talking through this. Today I wanted to talk about being captured by love. If you were to ask yourself the question this morning of what is it about your faith, what is it about Christianity, and what is it about Jesus that's truly captured your heart? Not what captured your heart when you first got saved, but what is capturing your heart right now about you and your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with the church? Because there's a dream in the heart of God for you. There's a dream in the heart of God for the body of Christ. And the scripture reference that I've been using the last couple of weeks, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So last week, we talked a little bit about renewing our lenses. Renewing the lens that we see the world through, that we see ourselves through, that we see the church through. And we talked about the truth in this scripture that says they were together and had all things in common. That is not possible by natural means. The more people that you get together in one place, the more opinions that you have. Even if we're all believers, right? We all have opinions. We all have a worldview. We've all lived through experiences. We all have an agenda, whether we say we do or not. And to be able to come together and enjoy the favor of one another and enjoy the blessing of God in unity and have everything in common only comes from one source, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work enough in our hearts and in our lives to renew the lenses that we see the world through. And one of the things we talked about last week was that we have a timeline of our life. All the experiences that we've had, all of the things that we've gone through, whether good or bad. And it's just kind of a timeline of facts. And everybody believes that those circumstances and those facts have really defined their life, have determined how we view the world, how we view people, how we view ourselves. But the truth of the matter is that with the gospel, the facts don't matter. It's not the circumstances that have happened in your life that have created your destiny, but it's the meanings that you have attached to those things that have happened in your life. That is the thing that really changes the trajectory of your life. Not necessarily what happened to you, but how you've interpreted and placed meaning on what happened to you. So Romans 12:2, Paul encourages us. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We all have lenses. We all have meanings that we've attached to different things and things that we've seen in the world, things that we've seen in our life. And what God wants to do for us personally is to be able to take those facts that have happened and the meanings that we've attached to them, and he wants to bring the cross in between those things. And he wants you to have your column of facts. Those are never going to disappear. God's never just going to wipe the slate of your mind clean and say, we're just going to forget that that ever happened. But what he is going to do is the redemptive blood of Jesus is going to come in, and it's going to separate the facts that have happened in your life from the meanings that you've attached to them, and you're going to be able to see those things through the redemptive lens of Jesus, through the grace of Jesus, through the healing power of Jesus, that you'll be able to look at the facts of your life and the emotional turmoil and the baggage that have been attached to those things for so long. Jesus is able to separate those things so that you'll still know that they're there, but they're never going to have the impact negatively that they've had on you for so long. Come on, that's what redemption is about. Because those facts that have happened, those circumstances, some of them are self-imposed, and some of those things happen to us that we have no control over whatsoever. And so how can God heal that? He can heal it by bringing the blood in and renewing your lens and healing your heart and making you whole again so that you can walk and operate as a son or a daughter with a fresh lens, with a new heart, with new and right desires, and carry on the destiny that God's called you to. And so I really felt led this morning. Last week we talked about that individually and how that can kind of tend to make us want to stay on an island because, right, the greatest human addiction on the planet is comfort. Whatever I need to do to shield myself from pain again and from hurt again, I will do no matter how extreme it is because I need to be protected, I need to survive, I need to stay comfortable. But in order to just engage in the body of Christ, engage in the world, we have to get past our old hang-ups and wounds and hurts and lenses so that we can view the world and we can engage the world and we can engage in the church the way that God has always intended us to do. So this morning, I felt led to focus on how our lenses affect the way we feel led to advance our faith and Christianity in the kingdom of God on the earth. Because all of us have a perspective. We all have desires. We all have hopes and dreams of what we want to see God do in the earth, what we want to see God do in this nation, in our community, in the world. And lenses affect the way that we try to advance those things. How many of you know that history is full of well-meaning, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians who had great intentions, but the avenue or the way that they tried to advance the kingdom was they totally missed the heart of God. Have you ever noticed that? We have people who know the Bible backwards and forwards. We have Pharisees in the New Testament who memorized the entire book. They knew the word of life, but Jesus looked right at them and said, you know the word backwards and forwards, but you don't even know that the one who stands right in front of you is the one that's prophesied about in this book. We have an ability to know the word, but we have a great ability to misinterpret it and what God really means by it. And I know that you probably, like me, are, I don't know, this last week it was hard to put this message together only because I have so many different things going through my heart and through my head right now, things that I could say and things that I want to say and things that are happening in our nation. I think we're all just kind of like, there's this tension, right? Of knowing that something big's coming down the pipe, but then also knowing, going, God, what are you going to do? And how are you going to do it? And the options look so bad, you know? And so I've kind of been in turmoil, and I'm trying to process through it and pray through it just like you are. And I have to confess that as one of your pastors, there's a lot of stuff that's just a mystery to me, and I have to be okay with that. I have to be okay with the fact that the lens that I view my Christianity through and the lens that I view America through and the way that I envision everything working out may not be the heart of God or may not be exactly how he intends to fulfill his purposes on the earth. And I want to be in turmoil for humanity and for the world, but I don't want to be in turmoil just simply because I refuse to accept what God wants to do. I hope that as we've been talking the last couple of weeks, you're seeing the picture that we're trying to paint here. You're seeing a picture of how God sees his kingdom advancing on the earth, and it's through relationship. You can see, Pastor Jim said a couple of weeks ago, you can see a lot of the heart of God and how what makes him tick through how he restores. And how has God chosen to restore over and over again? He's chosen to restore through the family. To be a father. To send a son who would die so that we would be adopted, what, as converts? As sons and daughters back into the kingdom. He's chosen to restore through family. First, there's a restoration that happens in us individually, a restored relationship with him where the love of God so captures us that we join with him in his dreams and his dreams become our dreams. And then as our relationship is restored with him, a desire to see relationship with those around us restored and be whole and be genuine starts to become a priority in our life. I hope you understand that. What does it say in 1 John? If you do not love, then you do not know God. Why? Because he knows that the natural outcome is that as you experience the unconditional love of God for yourself, naturally your relationship goes from just being this to being this and then going out here. God, his heart is relationship. Number one priority between you and him, but then number two priority between you and other people. Paul said, do your best to live at peace with one another. To live in unity in the Spirit, because it's the heart of God. Matthew 22:37, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. So the disciples are asking Jesus, like, break it down for us. I don't have a photographic memory like you do. Just what's the most important things in case we get distracted, in case we get sidetracked? What's the golden rule, Jesus? Well, first of all, love me with everything that you have. And second of all, love people with everything that you have. Treat other people the way that you would want to be treated, the way that you'd want to be respected, the way that you'd want to be heard. And he says, everything else rests on these two foundations. I think God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that we would need to have it really simplified for us. Yeah. Keep it simple, stupid. And I think that in our Christianity, what captures us a lot of the times is the stuff that we get caught in the weeds with. Yeah. Like all the chaos and what's your opinion about this and what's your opinion about that. And I have to confess that a lot of time I try to keep up, but it's really hard to keep up. So whenever I get into that mode, I just go back to, I want to keep the main thing the main thing. Yeah. Like, bring me back to true north, Jesus. I need to come back. Because I'm getting confused, I'm getting lost in the woods here, and I want to come back to your heart. You know how I always know that I need to, like, spend more time with the Lord? I know that I need more time with Jesus, and I'm getting a little bit more disconnected because my love grows cold. Because my relationship with my wife suffers. And I start to become distant. Not necessarily because there's like sin issues and all this dishonesty and all that. I'm just talking about the natural progression as I start to disconnect more and more in my relationship with the Lord is I start to disconnect more and more with people. And I start to get focused more on issues and I stop realizing that people are the root of those issues. And I start to get cynical about church. And I start to complain, and I start to pout, and I start talking like I'm not even a Christian anymore. It's like, man, just people are, they complain, they're rude, they're arrogant, they don't support us, right? And my wife is always faithful to say, hey, it's about people, though. And it sounds like that's a personal problem because it's always going to be about people because that's the heart of God. You know, Jesus went on to warn his disciples a couple of chapters later that the church would be tempted to move away from this mandate of love as we watched the world move further away from the boundaries of God's kingdom. Matthew 24:12-13, Jesus said, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness, the condition of being without law, either because of the ignorance of it or complete disregard for it altogether. Either out of ignorance or out of blatant disregard, we have a world that is moving further and further away, the world that we live in America, further and further away from the boundaries of the kingdom of God, the blessings of the kingdom of God, and the church notices it. And so Jesus warns us and says, how will you respond to this? Because there will be a temptation for your love to grow cold. And you want to know how I know that he's specifically talking to the church when he says this verse? Because the word love there is agape. Agape is reserved for the unconditional, special love of Father God. It's not human-created love. It's not, hey, you're going to see as the world gets darker, people are going to start hating each other more. Yeah, that's true, but he's specifically warning the church, your temptation as you watch the world move further and further away from the boundaries of the kingdom of God and the blessings of the kingdom, your temptation is for your agape to get cold. But I promise you that to those of you who endure, you will be saved. You'll see the glory of God. The love, the word agape, affection, goodwill, benevolence, brotherly love, love feast. I think that's one of the coolest definitions. A love feast. I think it's interesting to note that this is the kind of feast that is talked about in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you were to translate that into biblical language, it would be agape. They got together and they enjoyed agape together, and that's how they were in constant awe of God because of his love for them and the things that he was pouring out on them, and they were enjoying favor with one another, not because of some worldly standard of having a great house party, but because agape was present. It was a love feast. They enjoyed communion together, and they enjoyed the benefits of the unconditional, unreserved, unrelenting love of Father God. And keep in mind that they lived in a time where their government was not favorable to what they were doing. The Roman Empire was, the interests of the Roman Empire were not the kingdom of God, but even so, it says that as they enjoyed their love feasts together, as they experienced the presence and the power of God and his love and the love for one another, it said the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wow. That encourages me because it shows me that even in the midst of a culture and an atmosphere that's not necessarily favorable or aware of the kingdom of God, we can still thrive. If we know how to keep the main thing the main thing. Paul says in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So before you accuse me of just being way too simple on the subject and saying, come on, You're just toeing the line. Just love people more and everything's going to be fine. What I am saying is that we are called as the church to stand for righteousness and truth, to speak the truth with boldness and conviction based upon what we know to be true, what we've experienced, testify to the word of God. But God is reminding us in this hour, I believe, that the vehicle that the truth is always supposed to be packaged in is his love. If it's packaged any other way, the world will not respond to it. You will just become a clanging cymbal and a noisy gong. And I have a fear that the church in the world has just become a clanging cymbal and a noisy gong, not because we're not passionate, not because we don't care, not because we don't love God, but because what we're trying to package it in is not what God called us to package it in. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. See, I've just been praying a lot about, for just me personally, right? I'm preaching it now because I always want to preach what's going on in my heart. But I'm sitting here going, God, how am I supposed to respond to what's going on? What does boldness look like for me? What does taking a stand look like for me? And I think the Lord is reminding me that in our Christian stand for what is right and defending our rights as Christians, right? Because that's become one of the number one fears. Like, all of our rights to practice our Christianity are going to be stripped away. Well, first of all, people can make it hard for you to worship, but I never saw it hinder the church in the Bible. Right? Because God's not necessarily in control of everything, but he's in command. And he, you know, it's kind of like, it's not over until he says it's over, right? The apostles even warned the rulers of their day of that. Hey, this thing ain't over until God says it's over. You can try to shut us up. You can try to silence us. But we can't help but testify to what Jesus is doing all over the world. So, hey, it's not going to make a difference. In our Christian stand, just track with me for a minute, for fighting for what's right and defending our rights as Christians, have we become more divisive in our approach instead of asking, what is it that God is really trying to do? Because I believe that one of the great strategies of the enemy against the effectiveness of the church is to get us to focus on what is happening on the surface and make judgments on it, to get us to give an opinion on the issue, but fail to take the issue to the source. And at the heart of every issue, there are always people. It's never just an issue. It always involves the hearts and minds of people. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers. And those principalities and powers in our nation right now are wanting us to toe the line of division and hate and bitterness. Why do you think there's so much unrest in America right now? Because the enemy has a hold. He has a grip on us to cause division. Why is there so much racism? Why is there so much hatred? Why is there so much division in the political parties, in the future of this country? Why can't we get together and just have peaceful conversations even when we disagree with each other? Because the enemy wants us to take the bait. Keep it divisive. Keep it on the surface. Don't go to the heart. See, the church, our call, the heart of God isn't to build walls of division. It's to build bridges that invite conversation and relationship with people so that the kingdom of God advances one heart at a time. Some of you aren't going to like what I have to say next, but you can deal with it. I felt like I'm with you. I've been kind of on my soapbox, and I've kind of been whiny and complaining and going, God, you didn't give us two very good options. How am I supposed to? I mean, it's like just pick the lesser of two evils. How did it ever get to that point? I'm tired of it. It's embarrassing. that this is the standard of what leadership in America looks like. And I get kind of mad about it, right? And the Lord, I feel like he spoke to me this week and he just showed me, he said, the two candidates are a reflection of the current condition of the church. Don't blame it on some outside source coming in and saying, well, church, these are your two options. The two candidates are a reflection of the condition of the heart of the church. Judgment always begins in the house of God. Why? Because nobody else on earth carries the responsibility of the spiritual climate of a nation. It's the church. It's not where we're seeing dark days because the enemy is getting stronger. Just a reminder, the enemy's already defeated. Amen. Jesus gave us the keys back. We gave them to the enemy. Jesus, before his resurrection, it says he went to hell, grabbed the keys back, and then before he left, he took the keys to his disciples and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given back to you. So go and make disciples. What we try to blame on the world, God points it back at us and says, it's a reflection of the condition of the church, so don't get too hot and heavy about it. One candidate is strong, opinionated, bold, brash, can come across in a very offensive way, kind of like a bowl in a china shop. Just rip it all up. I'm going to just go the complete opposite of politically correct because I'm so tired of it. And come on, you can't say that the church hasn't had the same attitude. I'm so tired of walking on pins and needles. I'm just going to say whatever I want, whenever I want, and I don't care how much it hurts you. Well, the last time I checked, that's not really walking in agape. Yeah. That's just me not learning to tame my tongue and just making an excuse that it's God. Then you have another candidate who's bent the truth, hidden things, put a mask on, instead of being a person of vulnerability and honesty and truth. And come on, you can't tell me that the church hasn't suffered from that. Well, we know what's really going on, but we're just not going to say it in that way because we're gonna lose some points. And yeah, we've got issues, but we're just going to pretend like they're not there because I feel like if people really knew, they wouldn't take us as seriously. So do whatever you got to do to cover that thing up. And then what does the Lord have to do in his mercy and his faithfulness? Expose it. Because he says this is not how the church on earth is designed to run. You're not designed to be whitewashed tombs, look pretty on the outside, but you're full of dead bones. God is always interested in reformation from the inside out, not the outside in. You can't legislate morality. It has to be something that starts in the heart. Starts with the unconditional agape of God. When truth is without love, the vehicle we package it in is one of arrogance and pride. What we are saying is true, but it's packaged in a way that does not carry the heart of God, so it is rejected. Pride, the definition is presumptuousness, arrogance, and disrespect. It's interesting that the root word presumptuous comes from a term that means full of boldness. I think the church likes to carry the badge of boldness, like with pride, right? And boldness is good, but when it's boldness just like untamed, when it's boldness attached to pride instead of love, it becomes arrogance and it turns people off. Just being full of boldness isn't the solution. It's being full of grace and truth. Be bold in it, but be bold in your love just as much. Failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate, being impolite or rude. The church's other weakness is to become a chameleon, either to appease everyone's opinion because we're scared to offend, or hide weaknesses for fear that we won't be taken seriously. The church struggles when we try to adopt the coping mechanisms of the world instead of walking with people the way that Jesus taught us to walk. Good. Your job isn't to build walls. Your job isn't to protect me. I think God has done plenty well protecting himself. Not to be afraid to associate with people who are different than you, who believe differently than you, and live differently than you, because love is displayed. When love is displayed, when agape is displayed, then an opportunity arises for truth and grace to heal and restore. You know what Jesus commanded us to do when we come against opposition? Love your enemies and pray for them. Can I just be honest? You know how hard it is for me to pray for a person like Hillary Clinton? I'm supposed to do that? Oh, God, you're just too merciful. Do you know, I was reading Jonah this week. And you know what Jonah's biggest sin was in that Bible? I always was like, oh yeah, God judged him because he disobeyed, and so he got swallowed by a fish. Do you know that it was the mercy of God that provided the fish so that Jonah wouldn't die in the waves? He said, yeah, you're having a bad day, but I'm going to rescue you. We think spending 3 days in the belly of a fish, that's horrible, God. Why would you do that to somebody? No, I did it because I love him. And then he gets spit out on dry land, and he goes and preaches to Nineveh like he was supposed to do, and that was a hard thing to do because he hated Nineveh. Yeah. And so did all the Hebrews. And he preaches the truth, and they repent. And God shows mercy on them, and he holds back the judgment, and that's where Jonah went wrong. He preached and people repented. For most preachers, we'd be like, yes, what a good day. I feel so encouraged in my gift. Like, people listened and the Holy Spirit moved and boom, we're coming back. Do you know what he did? He went and pouted. And he got angry at God and he was like, why? I knew this was going to happen. This is why I didn't want to go in the first place. Because I knew I would go, and I would preach, and I would speak the truth, and then you would just show mercy like you always do and turn everything back around. I just wanted to see the whole thing burn up. His love, I think, ran cold. The main thing wasn't the main thing anymore. It was about his own personal agenda and his own personal preference of how he believed that God was supposed to deal with the problem, and God reprimanded him and said, your ways are not my ways. You don't get to choose the outcome. You get to be the vessel of truth and of love. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the Bible says the greatest of these is love. Is this making sense?
Yes.
Listen, I just know that there's still a dream in the heart of God that even in the midst of the political chaos and the darkness in the world, God is still doing so many great things. And we have to keep our perspective right. And I think a lot of the stuff that keeps us in turmoil about what's going on in the nation, if we're honest with ourselves, it doesn't really have a lot to do with the heart of the people that are being affected. It's the fact that the way the world is supposed to work, in our view, isn't working, and we're angry about it. And God says that's the last thing you want to be motivating you as the church, that you're angry and frustrated and bitter, and so you're just going to shout louder. Make sure that as the days grow more and more lawless, that you do not let your love grow cold. That you keep the main thing the main thing. It's really hard to agree on everything. Even in this room. I mean, come on. Why do we avoid political conversation? Because it's, oh man, who wants to go there? Even in this room, there's as many different opinions as there are people sitting here. And, you know, I've come to realize, I was reading a book that Brian Houston from Hillsong Church wrote, And he references Matthew 18, 19, and 20, and this is what it says in the verse. It says, "Again I say to you," Jesus speaking, "if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Brian Houston comments on this, and he says, "It's interesting to me that this verse speaks of two agreeing, but three gathering. Obviously, the more people that gather, the more difficult agreement becomes. When there's a crowd, we may agree on some things, but we are not going to agree on everything. When you begin factoring in each of our individual backgrounds, special interests, personal agendas, it's amazing how much we can disagree on. I believe that our fellowship with one another cannot be based merely on agreement. It must be based on Jesus and on the love that he has so readily given to each of us and every person who calls on his name." Man. It's not just about agreement on every issue. It's about focusing on keeping the main thing the main thing. And the early church knew how to do that even in the midst of their own turmoil, their own political struggles. It was Jesus at the center. And what happened as a result of their agape love feast, it was God performing miracles, signs and wonders, people enjoying the favor of God and the favor of one another. And day by day, the church grew. And when the church grew, it's not just about making yourself feel good because we're filling up seats. As the body of Christ grows, it becomes more and more powerful and influential. So I just want to end today. Could we have the worship team come back up? I just want to end today with this encouragement. The important question for the church, even greater than what will happen in America and who will be elected as president of the United States, I think the important question that God is asking us right now is, how will you respond? How will the people of God respond in the earth in this season? And my encouragement and my exhortation to us is that we make sure that the way we respond is the way Jesus would have responded. The way we respond to making disciples of all nations would be the way that Jesus called us to. And he said, make sure that you're loving me with everything that you have and making sure that your neighbor, you're treating them as you would want to be treating, that you love them with the kind of love that I've showered on you. Come on, because without the grace and the power of God working in our hearts, where would we be? Come on, this isn't special privilege. We're not smarter than everybody else on the planet, even though we like to think we are. That's like my number one thing when my love's growing cold. My wife calls me on it all the time. I call people idiots, right? What an idiot. Who thinks like that? Who drives like that? And the Lord just gently reminds me, hey, without me, you're an idiot too. So don't get too up on your high horse. Come on. You want to know what the truth is? You know why Jesus told us to pray for our enemies? Because it's really hard to stay bitter and angry at somebody that you're praying for. It's like the verse where it's like salt water and fresh water can't come out of the same spring. You know what the Lord was instructing us to do? Make sure you pray for your enemies so we got fresh water coming out. It's really hard for you to pray for Hillary Clinton. Jesus, just bring revival to her heart. Bring revival to Donald Trump's heart. They're idiots. I hate them so much, Jesus. Like, the prayer, it just doesn't even make sense. Come on. The hope of the world is the love of God. It's the truth, but it's packaged in Jesus. Unconditional, unrestrained, unapologetic love. And I've been convicted of that this past couple of weeks. What are you stressed out about, Ryan? Is it the main thing, or are you getting caught up in all the weeds? Are you getting caught up in all the issues? When the issue is always, it's about people. I truly believe, and I know that this is like preacher privilege and everybody's like, all preachers do this, try to get us hyped up. But I truly believe that God is positioning the church in this hour for a great harvest and a great expansion of the kingdom of God. And it won't happen because we found the right stance on the issues. It will happen because we know how to remain steadfast in the agape love of God, and we're being positioned to capture the hearts of people. We're being positioned to capture the hearts of nations through people, not through policies. The world will know that we are Christians by our love. You want to know how the world's going to know that the church is the church? Because we're right about everything. Nah, it's by our love. A supernatural love. The agape of God that wasn't created by human emotion, but it was created in the heart of God. That's what it's about. So Jesus, would you just stand with me this morning? Jesus, we just love you today. We love who you are. We love your agape. We rejoice in the fact, and we just are thankful in the fact that it was your agape love that came and rescued us in the first place. The fact that it was your agape love, we didn't choose you, but you chose us. You pulled us out of the muck and the mire and the confusion and the lawlessness and the hatred and the racism and all the issues that the world has always struggled with. And you pulled us out, and because of your agape love, our hearts are healed. We're restored. We're a part of a family. And we know that there's a world out there that doesn't just need correct policies. It needs agape love. And we have been called as your vessels, as your sons and daughters, to be ministers of that reconciliation. So God, let it rise up in us. Jesus, we just pray by your Holy Spirit that we continue, even in this very tumultuous time, in this hard time that we're facing, to keep the main thing, that our love would not grow cold, but we would just continue to burn on fire with your Spirit and with your passion and with your love for a world that is lost and needs to be found. Thank you, Jesus. Whatever needs to be adjusted in our lenses, in our hearts, Holy Spirit, would you adjust it?